power of knowing God. Pastor Carl had a word that was so in him. Honestly, he said that he came into the office and he said, I've got a word. And I said, okay, I'm ready for it. I can't tell you. That's what he said. I can't tell you because I just can't get it out. You know, have you ever had that? That God was saying something so wonderful that there are no words to describe it. Well, that's what God has been doing in me. It's been wonderful. Because when Carl finally was able to get those words out, I grabbed hold to them like life or death. He said in Deuteronomy 1, 6 through 7, the Lord our God said at Horeb, you have stayed here long enough. I didn't need to hear anything else. I just knew when he spoke that word that I was fixing to move. And then God said in chapter 7, break camp and advance. Break camp and advance. And then Pastor Carl skipped over to Deuteronomy 1:11. Now, I was happy that God had just spoke the words, you've been here long enough. He didn't have to say anything else. I was good with that. But it goes on, it gets better. It says, may the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he promised. Can I tell you that there's some things about God that we never can comprehend? That's one of them. To be 1,000 times more blessed. But this is what I'm learning. How do we get, when God says, you've been here long enough, and I want to bless you 1,000 times more. How do we get from being here long enough to 1,000 times more blessed? It is a one-word answer. One word. It is so simple, but yet it's so hard. There is no equation. There is no right or wrong. There are no five-step plan to get you there. It's just one word, and that word is relationship. It's relationship. I just felt the air go in the whole room. It's relationship. It's a relationship with God and his kingdom. And you know who's in his kingdom? Me and you. So it's all about a relationship with God and then a relationship with you. Now, I looked up what Webster would say the definition of relationship is. And I didn't like them. I didn't really like them. It said the state of being related. Okay. That's like defining a word with a word. You know, the relation connecting or binding participants in a relationship. What? What in the world? You know, it's so contractual. It's so rigid. So I didn't like that one. And then the last one was a specific instant or type of kinship. Well, I can kind of use that one. You know, I kind of like that one. There was a specific instant in my life that I no longer was an orphan, but I became a son of God. I became God's son. He adopted me into his family. He gave me his name. He gave me his money. He gave me his peace, his joy. So I came up with my own definition, since I didn't like any of those. And what relationship means to me is the way I connect, care, communicate to another. And there's an interconnection with that other person, and they reciprocate how they care, connect, or communicate with me. And that builds our relationship. Now, our relationships can be good or bad with God or with each other. It can be one-sided, which means we would be lopsided. All right? That means that if I'm walking along and I'm in a relationship, and me and my wife, we got a great relationship, we're walking along, but our communication is off. The way we care for one another is off. You know, meaning that we're not lining up and we're not on the same page and it's out of kilter. And so what that would make us do as a couple, it would make us limp. And if you do that long enough, your hips will go out. I think mine just went out. You need to pop it back in. But it does. It would make us, it makes us walk lopsided. And we lose our stride and our gait doesn't look right. And what we want to accomplish, we don't get to accomplish because we can't hardly walk and stand up, man. I don't know if I'm holding her up or if she's holding me up. Well, I remember. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I better start up. Slow down a little bit. It works the same way with God. It works the same exact way with God. My kids came in the other day, probably about a week and a half ago, and I was sitting there. And if you know anything about us, and we're pretty much an open book, you know, we really do need a reality show. They came in, we're all sitting there, I'm sitting there, and I felt like I'm in an intervention or something. You know, I've not done anything wrong. You know, that's like the first in a long time, but I'm sitting there, and I've been good all day. I've worked, and my kids come in there, and they sat down around me, and they said, "Daddy, we think you're dying. We think that you're dying, Daddy." I said, "What the beep are you talking about? You think I'm dying? Yeah, well, why do you think that? Well, you come home, and when you sit down in your chair, you fall asleep immediately." I said, "What? You are crazy. The reason why I fall asleep is I'm tired. I am tired." "No, you don't understand. You fall asleep a lot." "Well, I'm tired a lot. You know, I'm tired a lot." "No, we think you have narcolepsy." "What? Narcolepsy? You know what narcolepsy is?" That's just the ability to fall asleep whenever, wherever, however. And but what they don't know is there was years I could not sleep. I would fight in my sleep for years and years and years, and I would rip the cover off the bed, and I just couldn't rest. My soul was not at rest. And now there's so much of the peace of God that honestly I could lay down here and go to sleep. Because it's the peace of God. And whenever he came into me, he told me, he said, "Steve, you can go lay down in a briar patch and go to sleep." And honestly, I can do that. It's not the most comfortable thing in the world, but you can do it. That's why I cannot go deer hunting. I sit down in the stand, I go to sleep. It's so peaceful. Well, that's, you know, that's not good enough for them. They still think I'm dying, right? They still think I'm dying. And to deliver me from my bondage, they say, "We're getting you a personal trainer. And you're about to lose some weight, old man. And not only that, you're going to change your diet. You're going to start exercising." And so they call up this guy. And I know him well. I love him to pieces. He's a great guy. God has saved him, totally changed his life. He's not who he was 3 years ago. He's just a wonderful, on fire young man for the Lord. And then they tell me that he's willing to work with me. And then they tell me how much it's going to charge me to have a relationship with this guy. Twice, 2 hours a week, you know. And I am not paying somebody that kind of money to tell me what I can eat and how far I got to run. Just not going to happen. So I said, "That's not happening. I'm not doing that." So they said, "Well, come on." They get me in the car. They trick me. I think I'm going to the Hibachi Grill, and we wind up at Planet Fitness. I thought I was going to get me some Mushu pork. And I wound up over there signing my name on the dotted line with a lot of pressure from people in this church. It was not just my family, but my brother Oliver and my sister Jessica. I mean, you know, I thought I was over peer pressure until I walked in that place. And Oliver has sent me some terrible texts. I mean, made me feel so bad. The last one I got was, "Well, at least Elizabeth showed up to walk today." You know, so I go in there, you know, and this is where I'm at. All right, this is where I'm at in my new routine. I've done it one time. Okay, so it's really new. It's like really fresh. I walked a mile in 20 minutes. Is that good? I thought you're supposed to get down to like 7 minutes, like a jog. Well, 20-minute mile, so I walked in a minute. And then I got off of that. Oh, let me tell you this, too. This is funny, and it really is funny, but it was scary at the time. I was sitting there on my little treadmill walking, doing my thing, preoccupied with everybody else. You know, I can't stay focused. And about three treadmills down below me. Oh my gosh, this lady kind of buckled, done a flip, and it shot her off the back. And all these people went running to her. I thought, oh God, hold on to the rails, hold on to the rails, don't fall. And I said, I am not going to let go. I am going to, there is no way that is going to be me. That's not going to be me. You know what the Bible says about pride? Pride goes before the fall. That is not going to be me. I'm better than that, right? Well, I got my cell phone there. I dropped that cell phone. It hits the treadmill, and I watch it, and I stop moving. I mean, my legs stop moving, and that thing goes right. Well, it kind of goes between my legs, and I start this, and I am not kidding you. That thing spit me off the back of it. And an 80-year-old man caught me and said, son, I just didn't want you to fall. So that was it. My workout was done. I was embarrassed. I hit the emergency stop. And I said, well, I'm going to go try something else. So I walk around this place and all these hundreds of machines, and I just get overwhelmed. I get overwhelmed. And I can't do it because I don't know what I need to do. I don't know what to work on. I don't want to go out of there looking weird. I don't want to, you know, have one muscle where it shouldn't be. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so I wind up, this was my workout, 20 minutes of walking, 6 minutes of tanning, 10 minutes of massage. Yeah. And I will tell you that I like the 6 minutes of tanning and the 10 minutes of some massage a whole lot better than the 20 minutes of walking. So I text my, they did get me another trainer, you know, so I've got somebody really holding me to the fire, and it's not comfortable. So I text him, and I tell him about my 20-minute walk, and he said, great start, but I never told him about the tanning or the massage. He said, you're off to a great start, and I'm going, yes, I am. Yes, I am. So, to go on from that, the outcome of my transformation is yet to be seen, but it is 100% dependent upon my relationship to those machines, to my trainer, to my family, to God, to my friends and my church family. And to myself and to the new food that I'm supposed to be eating. That, it's all dependent upon that relationship that I develop. And it can be healthy or it can not be so healthy. My grandparents' generation, the World War II generation, they were known as the greatest, they've been known as the greatest generation to ever live. They understood what it meant to have hard times. My pawpaw grew up in the Depression. He told me he never knew there was a Depression going on. They were so poor. He said, we had no clue that was going on. But they also knew commitment, and they knew what it was like to push through. When you said, I do, that meant you did. And that meant that you did no matter how tough it was. And I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm talking about anything. It didn't matter if your word was your bond, a good handshake. You know what? We've gotten so legalized now. A handshake, you can't do that. You know, now, my generation is much different. You ever heard of the 7-year itch? I think we may have developed that, the 7-year itch. Well, the 7-year itch is now scratched at 2 years and 9 months. There is no 7-year itch anymore. It's 2 years in 9 months. That's the average time that a relationship starts to get turbulent. Turbulent. You know, this is good news here. You know what the average length of a marriage is in America? This is really good news. 45 years. Isn't that good? We don't hear that, but it is. It's proven. And studies have shown that the more you spend on a wedding, the longer you stay married. Elizabeth, you will be married till Jesus comes back, girl. Our sweet baby is getting married March the 11th. All of you are welcome to come. We've sent out invitations. If we don't have your address, then you're not going to get one. But know that you're so welcome to come. And if you did get an invitation already, the directions are wrong. The address is right, but the directions are wrong. So if you follow those directions, I don't really know where you're going to be. So, anyway. Oh, mercy. I remember when I married Lori. You know, talking about the 7-year itch. I started itching at 2 months. I was itching at 2 months. When we got married, You know, I was marrying the love of my life, the most beautiful girl in the world. And we had entered into this relationship. But I thought to myself, Lord, this is awful hard. You know, this is not the breezy easy I thought it was going to be. And it's all because she was not like me. You know, she wasn't like me. I discovered that. And it did not take me long to discover she was not like me. It did not take me long to realize, whoa, we are very different. And we've been dating for 8 years. And it was like, oh, I did not know this. Oh, I did not know this. And for somebody had to change in that relationship for it to survive. Somebody had to change. And I'm going to tell you, that was like pulling teeth without Novocaine. It hurt. It was terrible. It was terrible, but I'm so glad I changed. Oh, man, you know something. I'm so humble. That's funny. That is so funny. You know what? We both had to change. And after almost 30 years, I could not imagine not having Lori. You know, if we get in a fight, we don't even have to make up. It's just all right. We've done moved past all that. It's all good. You know, it's like, it's wonderful. But it was not easy. It was so hard. There were so many times that I wanted to go. There were so many times that she wanted me to go. You know? But the key to that, the key to fixing our relationship and making that relationship was not my relationship with her, it was my relationship with God. So when I got my relationship right with God, my relationship with her started changing for the good. But even getting that right with God was not easy. Because, you know, whenever I met God, he'd been watching me since before I was born. You know, he had a plan for me since before I was born. And he, you know, when I entered into that relationship with the Lord, I found out, gosh, this is so hard. He is not like me. And somebody in this relationship has got to change. And then I found in the Word in Malachi 3:6 what he thought about that. He said, for I am the Lord, I change not. So who had to be changed? Moi. And I can tell you, change is not, oh, goodness gracious. You know, change isn't easy. It isn't easy. So for us to move from this place to being 1,000 times more blessed, or if you're in any kind of bondage, how do we get out of that? It's all about that relationship with Jesus. It's not about you do this and you do this and you do this. No, because what I do may not work for you. My relationship with God is so unique, so personal, so intimate. The way we communicate is different probably than the way you communicate. And that's why it's so easy for me not to judge people. Because, oh my God, I knew what I was. I knew how God changed me. And so if you can just get God working in your life, all that other stuff just kind of works out. It just kind of works out. The more you trust him, the more you go through life. Don't give up. Don't start itching. Just keep moving. Let him. You have to think on it. You just have to think on it. I got some examples. Acts 16 through 40. You can read this when you go home. But it's about Paul and Silas. Two guys who are out preaching the gospel, making a difference. And they were out and they were walking down the road and they were preaching. And this girl was in the crowd and she was screaming, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Now, is that the truth? Yeah, absolutely. That was the truth. But the spirit in which it was coming from was not the truth. It was a mockery. And so Paul, knowing this, after days and days and days of this going on, she was like a little aggravant. So he turned around and cast the devil out of this girl. Well, what her job was, is she was a fortune teller. She would tell you your future. And so she had guys who made money off of her, business people. She was somebody's commodity. Well, whenever the devil left her, she no longer could tell the future. And it ticked those guys off. It ticked them off really bad, to the point that they apprehended Paul and Silas, had them beaten, flogged. And you know who beat them and flogged them? Probably the same people they were preaching to and talking to that was following them. The crowd. And then they were thrown into prison. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be thrown into any prison. But these prisons were awful. I don't even know that you could stand up in them. And they just weren't put in any prison. They were put in the center of the prison. It was like maximum security. And the Lord really spoke to me about this. The devil doesn't like for us to make waves. He doesn't like it. He was fine with that girl yelling out all that stuff. But she was in bondage. She needed to be set free. So Paul set her free. The devil retaliated. Got him hung in jail. And it says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. You know what? People are watching us as we go through life. They're watching us in our circumstances. How will they respond to that? I was talking to a dear friend of mine just yesterday. And he doesn't go to church. And I love him. Oh, my goodness, I love this guy. And he lives in two states away from us. And he said, "How come, Steve, that those with the most faith tend to complain the most?" I went, "Whoa." He said, "When I'm at the bar or whatever, I don't hear that. But whenever I'm around people that say they're Christian, they're always complaining about something. They're complaining about the president. They're complaining about the election." See, they're sinners watching us. They're watching your Facebooks. They're watching your media. And they say, "Why, Steve? If we're supposed to trust God in everything, why?" I said, "Brother, just forgive us. We're not perfect, you know." And that's what people are looking for, a perfect church. I'm not saying be perfect. But if you have that relationship, it's real. It pops. People can pick up on it. They'll say, "There's something different about that person. And I want it." Well, these guys were in the middle of a jail. And they were singing. And they were bound. They were in bondage. They were fettered. And they were singing. I don't know that that would have been my reaction. No, I'm telling you right now, that would not be my reaction. I don't have to say I don't know. I don't. I know I couldn't do that. I don't think I could do that. I don't want to ever be put in that position. See, but no matter their circumstances, they had so much of a relationship that they just wanted to praise him. They just wanted to recognize him for who he was. They just wanted to offer up some worship to him. And it was so good that everybody was listening. And you know the story, how the ground began to shake. The prison doors came open. The shackles and fetters fell off. And they were set free. But you know what? They never were in bondage to begin with. Their spirit was so free. And they didn't leave. They sat there. And the guard who was watching them knew that if they were not in there, and he knew what all was happening, he was scared. He knew he would lose his life. So he went in there going to kill himself. And they said, "Wait a minute, we didn't go anywhere. We didn't go anywhere. And that guard got saved, and his whole family got saved. Because two men were in a hard place, but in their hard place, they worshiped. That was the relationship they had. There was no, God didn't say, do this, do this, do this. No, it was about, I just want to worship. And they did. Okay? So two more points about that. The devil doesn't like us to make waves. People love drama. People love drama. And a changed heart makes all the difference in your deliverance. Because Paul would have been the one that would drag the people to the very place he was now sitting. You know, he was the one that would drag them in. He was the one that would beat them. He was the one that would throw them in there. He knows. He would have been the one. He was a tyrant. He was mean. But his changed heart made all the difference. Not just for him, but for everybody in that prison, and especially that the guard's family. All right? Moving on. Whenever you're in a hard spot, I don't know what you do, but I don't really like to worry. I don't like that. I don't like that feeling. It doesn't sit well with me. Now, I can get aggravated and frustrated, but I don't. How many of you like Bing Crosby? Thank you, Sandra and Sandra. We got two Bing Crosby fans. Bing Crosby says it like this: when I get worried and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep, and I fall asleep counting my blessings. When my bankroll is getting small, I think of when I had none at all, and I fall asleep counting my blessings. You know what? We need... You know what? It does get hard sometimes. And now we can reach into our pockets and there may not be any money in there. And our bankroll may be really small down to... But we're so much better than we were. You know? If I didn't have a dime to my name, I can tell you that Steve Osborne is a better man than he's ever been. Because it doesn't really have anything to do with money. It's all about that relationship that I have with God. It's all about that. There's another story. It's about a woman at a well. And it's found in John 4. And you can read it there. John 4. There was a lady. She was a Samaritan woman. Jesus had been out ministering. And he was thirsty. And his disciples had gone on somewhere doing something. And Jesus went up to this lady at this well in the middle of the day, like 12 o'clock. And he says, I'm thirsty. Will you give me a drink? And it spurred a conversation. Now, this lady was in bondage and didn't even know it. But yet Jesus was there and he picked it up. And there's three things about Jesus and this lady. She was a Samaritan. Number one is Jews weren't supposed to speak to Samaritans. Men, number two, weren't permitted to address women without their husbands present. And number three, rabbis had no business speaking to shady ladies such as this one. That's the truth. But yet Jesus went and he sat down and he said, I want you to give me a drink of water. And in verse number 9 of John 4, the Samaritan woman said, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you a drink of living water. And then she says, sir, you have nothing to draw water from this well, and it's really deep. Where can you give me this living water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it itself, and did also his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered her and said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Isn't that good? Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water from this well. You know what? There was some shame associated with her going to that well, because everybody else had already gone to the well to get their water. But because of who she was, She was there at a different time, and everybody knew what she was and who she was. So there was some shame associated, and it would have been much better for God. She wanted that shame removed. Just give me a drink. Let me have a drink of that water so I don't have to keep coming to this well. Isn't that amazing? And he told her, he said, you go get your husband and come back. See, he wasn't supposed to be talking to her without a husband. And she says, I don't have her husband. He says, yeah, you're right. You're right. He said, you have had five husbands. And now the man that you're living with, he's not your husband at all. And she says, sir, you're telling the truth. And I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do now, what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And then in verse 25, the big reveal comes. Don't you like a big reveal? Don't you want to see the big reveal? He tells her, the woman says, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then the big reveal, Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. What she needed was sitting right beside her. She knew that the Messiah was going to come and set them free. You know what Jesus did in that whole situation? He tossed out all the rules. He did. No rules. It was if you look deeper at the story, it was a story of religion versus relationship. Jesus was willing to toss out the rules, the do's and the don'ts, just so that she could come to eternal life. But yet, she, waiting on the Messiah, couldn't let go of the do's and don'ts because of just religion. Well, it goes on to say that she was so excited that she went back and told the whole village. And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. And then it goes on to say in verse 42, this is the village talking. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. I say that because my relationship is my relationship. And I can tell you all about it. But you need a relationship. You got to have your own relationship so you can tell me all about it. There's a couple things I'll say in closing. Now, my life is honestly all about a relationship with Jesus. It really is. And the reason why the Bible tells us we should pray and we should sing and worship and clap our hands. But whenever I'm in a situation and I need deliverance or I need to be set free from bondage, I really seek the Lord with my whole heart. And this is a good example. Now all of our bondages doesn't have to be terrible, bad things. Listen, I needed to find four corners of my property. I've been wanting to do this for 4 or 5 years. And they have already plowed over this one piece of property that Lori and I have, and we needed really to find those corners. And so this past Saturday, I'd asked my neighbor about this several weeks ago. Did he have one of those little metal detector things? Beep, 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 beep. Because I needed to go out and find the stakes, correct? All right, so I'm going to the gym to work out, and I can't help it, but my phone rang, and it was my neighbor saying, I can help you find those corners. So I turn around, and I go to my field, and my son Justin comes out, and we're over there with two broken beeper things trying to find this thing that find our stakes, and they would just go off all the time. Beep, 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 beep. I mean, just constantly. So it's like, oh my gosh, this is going to be a disaster trying to find these corners. Well, in Matthew 7:7, it says this. This is about a relationship. This worked. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So Justin, walking on the side of the road, tripped over the doggone corners post that we had been looking for years. He fell over the thing. He said, "I found one." So we measure off from that one post. I got the plat out. We measured off. And our little beeper thing was not working. So I said, "I need to seek these posts in the ground." And I got a shovel. And all I did was start shoveling in the ground. I was seeking. And it was like the Holy Spirit was just leading my shovel the whole time. You know, now that's not a real big deal, but it was a big deal to me. Click, I heard the metal. Dug it up, found one, walked off 35 feet that way, started digging around, click, found the other one. And what was going to take us all day long took about 15 minutes. You know, that's a relationship. That's the kind of stuff. I'm not talking about heavy, heavy stuff. I'm talking about just living day to day. Just living day to day. Our deliverance, and if we're coming out of bondage of anything, there's more, think about this, there's more to it than you just being set free. Because if you're set free, then those in relationship with you are set free. I'll use a really crude example. If I beat my wife and I smack her around, I need to be delivered from anger, frustration, aggravation. I need to be delivered from that. Now, when I'm delivered, I'm not the only one that benefits. Do you see? I'm not the only one that benefits. My wife benefits. My children. Listen, I used to drink like a fish. I did. I drank like a fish. But when God, really, he took that. It doesn't control me. He took that. But when he took that, it just didn't deliver me. It affected my whole family. Everybody. It was better on everybody. You know what? You know how I do it? I'm finished. There's nothing else to be said. Except you need... This is not just about salvation. If you don't know Jesus, you have no clue what I'm talking about, okay? You just need to know him. And it's real easy. It's not hard to know Jesus. It's not hard. He paid a price for you that is unimaginable. I was watching, how many like Garth Brooks? I do. I love Garth Brooks. I like what he says. I like how he sings. But I was listening to one of his songs, and I was going to play it for you. But there's two chords I just can't quite get right. And he says this. Garth said this in this song. And Bob Dylan actually wrote this song. It's a rock song. But the name of the song is "To Feel My Love." And he says, "I would go hungry. I would go black and blue. I would crawl down the avenue to make you feel my love." I was watching a concert with Garth singing it, and whenever he said those words, it was like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and it said, "That is exactly what Jesus did for you. He went hungry so I don't have to. He was beaten black and blue so I don't have to. He crawled down the avenue and was pushed and dragged so I didn't have to. All because he wanted me to feel his love." Who wouldn't want to serve a God like that? My goodness. Who wouldn't want to serve a God like that? Well, this is how I want to end the service. Still with me, Jason? Well, I love that boy. You know I love you. You can stand with me. You can stand with me. I want our prayer team to come forward. And I don't want you leaving. Let's see, you can play if you want to play. Or if you don't want to play, you really don't have to. It's just up to you. You know, God doesn't really need any help to do what God wants to do. You know, he's sovereign. But I would like the prayer team to come. And I know that several of those are sick on the prayer team and not here. But the ones who are here are exactly right to do what needs to be done. And if there's anything in your life that you're struggling with, anything, I would just ask you to come forward. You don't even have to tell them. Listen, their relationship with God is so good, you don't even have to tell them. And they may not know what's going on in your life, but I can tell you this, God does. And when they pray for you, I just believe this morning that things will line up. If you leave here today carrying something heavy, it is your fault. Because you just don't have to. And you don't have to ever carry it. My little bony legs was not made to carry all that weight. And God says, cast your cares off on me. You cast them off on me. I got them. I got them. I got them. So if you just stand with me, I'm going to pray for you. Then we'll just dismiss. If you're interested in going to Nicaragua, meet me in that corner. And if you need prayer, please come forward. Yeah, you ain't got to wait. You just come on. Just come on. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for what you've done for us. God, I'm so grateful you did not give up on me. Because, Lord, I would have gave up on me. So thank you, Lord, for not doing that. I stand here so grateful. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Father. Some of you are saying, you know, I don't know the right words to say when I talk to God. I don't know how to do that. My grandson is 11 months old. And his leg was hurting. He was so tired. He'd been playing hard. And he and his parents were driving down the road, and he was saying, my leg's hurting, my legs are hurting. And Justin, his dad, said, well, would you like me to pray? And he said, no, I'll pray. And this is what he prayed. He said, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, amen. It doesn't take any more than that. It doesn't take any more than that. Father, mend our hearts today. Where they've been broken, mend them, Father. In the very presence that we feel right now, Lord, I pray it rests on us all day long. Help us to want it and to seek it. Now bless your people, Father, as they go. In Jesus' name, amen.